God is God. Hallelujah. Heaven and earth adore. Angels bow before you. What a mighty God is God. Oh, God, God, God. Thank you, Jesus. Better is mercy and your rest forever and ever. From January to this moment, we bless your holy name for another time in your presence. We are here again gathered at your feet to learn from you. Lord, it is your desire that everyone that comes to this world will be able to join you at eternity. Lord, tonight, please, as you go into your world, let this world be a pointer towards heaven in the name of Jesus. I pray this world will not stand against us in judgment. In the mighty name of Jesus, this world, oh Lord, you will encourage us, you will strengthen us, you will support us in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, please take absolute control. I address every spirit of distractions in every area. I will pray today that we shall all learn at your feet in the name of Jesus. We speak to the connections, it will be very smooth. In the name of Jesus, we pray today, O Lord, as the teacher speak. O Lord, let the word from the throne of grace be released unto us in the name of Jesus. Come and serve with the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, we are prayed. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you all. You are welcome to tonight's Bible studies. And I will hand over to the teacher over to you. Over to you, sir.
Praise the name of the Lord. God, we'll be looking at a very, very interesting topic titled The World Creeping Into the Church. Praise the name of the Lord. It's titled The World Creeping Into the Church.
The world creeping into the church.
Yeah, that's what we're going to be looking at today by the grace of God. All right. All right. I don't know if you can see the screen. None of us can see the screen.
Yes, we can see it.
All right. Praise the name of the Lord. So, you know, this topic we're about to address, as the Spirit of God will give us insight, is actually a very, very salient topic. And it has to do with the advent of the last days.
Oh.
Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, the word of God made us to understand that in the last days, perilous time shall come. It says, men shall be lovers of themselves more than the things of God. And because iniquity will abound, the love of many will begin to wax cold. Praise the name of the Lord. And in the process of something waxing cold, things that are not called for will gradually begin to creep in. And It's a typical example of the spirit of the last days, where worldliness begins to be a usual pattern in the church of this present times. Now, our memory verse is taken from the book of Psalm 12, verse 1. According to our teachings of today, Psalm 12, verse 1, we're going to open it up and have a look at it. Psalm 12, verse 1 says, "Help, Lord." This is the prayer of a psalmist. I mean, the psalmist was inquiring of the Lord, and as a prophet that he was, he could pray some prayers that were out of his spirit. It looked like the psalmist could see the future. It looks like the psalmist could see 1,000 years from the time that they were, when he was still in existence. He could see the future, and as the Lord could lead him, he made a prayer, which we now read in the Bible. He said, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more." He said, the faithful are vanished from among men. He said, "Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception that says, who shall put our tongues? We own our lips. Who is our master?" The psalmist, thousands of years ago, as the Spirit of God led him, was able to see into the future and have an idea of how the creeping nature of the world would penetrate into the church. And he began to pray the prayer of the psalmist. Praise the name of the Lord. So more than any time, beloved, even Jesus Christ could see. He said, the Christianity of now, would it be the Christianity of the way it was in those days? He said it. He said, when he comes back, will he meet Christianity as it is right now? It calls for a lot of questions, and it calls for every one of us to go back to our drawing board and begin to get ourselves prepared for his glorious coming. In 1 John chapter 2, from verse 15 to 17, even though it's not part of our, well, it's something that is in line with what we're talking about. 1 John chapter 2, from verse 15 to 17. Something very, very key there that we should take note of. How many of us can see the screen where 1 John 2, 15 to 17 is written? Can you see it clearly?
Yeah, we can see.
All right. Now, in verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." It says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all the that is in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, in this verse of the scripture, I'd like us to take note of three things that the Bible was trying to open our eyes to. Remember, our topic was talking about the world creeping into the church. And now, in 1 John chapter 2, from verse 15 to 17, you know, we're being admonished here. That's it. We should not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. He said, if any man actually loves the world, he said, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, for the thing that is in the world. Now, this is what the Bible is trying to open our eyes to see. The things that are in the world. Because this, he said, the world is gradually creeping into the church. So what is that thing that is creeping into the church? It was divided into three segments here, according to the scriptures. One, the lust of the flesh. Two, the lust of the eyes. And three, the pride of life. These three major characteristics of the flesh are activities of the world that are gradually creeping into the church of God. If not possible, it has even crippled and gotten its way into most of the churches that we know of now. Lust of the flesh. The church of now, we still see people that are said to be Christians still exhibiting some of the works of the flesh. Stealing, lying, committing fornication, adultery, and they still even have the guts to mount the pulpit and even do things in the name of the Lord. That is what we have in the churches of now. We see people that are more about themselves. They are just concerned about how they would do people, no conscience. You still see people who are, you know, doing one thing or the other. They believe in Jesus, but behind closed doors, they still have something they fall back on. We still have them in the church of now. And these are some of the things that have gradually creeping and has crippled the love that we really have for the Master. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, one thing I would like us to understand, that in this generation that we're in, we're in a generation where worldliness is now the order of the day. And it calls for a lot of serious concerns. Why do we have things like this, worldliness, in the church of now? Why is it that we have the depth of worldliness in the church of now has eaten so deep that our fervency for the things of God are not like before? I remember in the early 90s, the late 80s, and all of all that, I think there was this high level of fervency about the things of God that people had that they do not have now, because of the advent of the creeping effect of worldliness in the church of now. Praise the name of the Lord. You see a lot of people carrying out fake miracles now. Some churches have turned themselves to a miracle center. We have people now who commercialize the gospel. There are people now that are into fetish things, all in the name of, you know, the quest for power. And they still have the fortitude to be able to put the name of Jesus in the banners of their church to proclaim his name. The worldliness creeping into the church of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, you know, Jesus was trying to make people understand certain things about why they should not be worldly. And he was telling us that we need to really love. He said, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, this is the first of the greatest commandments. Now, according to our teaching of today, if we need to stop the worldliness that we have in our church of now, there's something we need to do. And it's just one word that is coined in a way that most of us know this word, but it becomes very difficult for people in this generation to be able to imbibe. And that word is loyalty. Praise the name of the Lord. Loyalty. Praise the name of the Lord. So, what is loyalty? What does it mean to be loyal, according to our teaching? You see, loyalty means to remain faithful, remain committed to a person or a cause. That is what loyalty is all about. What does it mean to be loyal? Loyalty is remaining faithful and committed, despite danger and difficulty, holding steadfast to that which you wholly believe. A songwriter once said, it says, hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still. So your ability to hold fort is what it is to be loyal. Another songwriter said in this, we say we have an anchor that still the soul, steadfast and pure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, trusted firm and deep in the Savior's love. So that's the mystery of loyalty. Your ability to remain gripped like the anchor to the seashore. That is what loyalty is. What is loyalty? Loyalty talks about remaining faithful. That the situation you are in is not something that will favor you. Praise the name of the Lord. When you are committed, you know deep down that what you are about to do is not something that will favor you. That is loyalty. It is loyalty that will kill the flesh, the activities of the works of the flesh that are creeping into our church of now, into the generation of this time that we are in. So to remain faithful, to remain loyal, to remain steadfast and committed, despite the fact that you know that there's no favor in it, is what they call loyalty. Loyalty means that you truly love a cause that you choose to pursue. Praise the name of the Lord. What is loyalty? Loyalty means to be dedicated, to remain, you know, into something you're doing, despite the fact that you want to be weary. You know, it's just like when you are in a race, for example, someone who goes in a race, he begins to lose, you know, strength. He begins to lose strength. Despite the fact that he's losing strength, he still has that determination to keep going. That is loyalty. Praise the name of the Lord. So, dedication. Let's take it back to the things of God right now. How dedicated are you for the things of God that you used to be before? But if you see yourself not being dedicated to the things of God like before, there is a possibility that the world is gradually creeping in into the activities of your life as a Christian. Praise the name of the Lord. When you used to be very fervent for the things of God before, all of a sudden you start giving excuses why you cannot do them anymore. You used to you know, take up responsibilities of praying for people before. All of a sudden, you see excuses and give yourself reasons why you cannot do that anymore. Your loyalty is beginning to drop. Praise the name of the Lord. What does it mean? What does loyalty mean? Loyalty means to pledge allegiance. Praise the name of the Lord. To pledge allegiance. A popular songwriter said something. He says, I pledge allegiance to the Lord. With all my heart, with all I am, I choose to honor his command. I pledge allegiance to the Lord. Now, this is one of the characteristics of the men of the early church. For the ability to be loyal by pledging allegiance. You know, one thing that Christianity would not be complete if we did not talk about the men of the early church. These men were men that were ready to die at their post. It was in their time that we had so many songs that talked about our loyalty for Christ. About we becoming brave soldiers and dying at our duty post. He said, I'll love him for truly, even in the days of yore. You know, I'll serve him with the whole of my heart. I'll pledge allegiance to the Lord with all I have, with all I have got. So the ability to pledge allegiance is loyalty. So one unique thing about the men of those days was that they had naturally had that allegiance. They had that, they were willing to give up all they had for the sake of the gospel. These were men that were, men and women that were willing to just die for Jesus. You know, it was when Jesus Christ died, it was a woman that was there, that appeared at this tomb. That's to tell you how ready they were. They were so passionate about Jesus. Even to the point that when he left, they were ready to die for him, for the sake of the gospel. Immediately Jesus Christ left, a whole lot of things happened. All the apostles of Jesus faced one form of persecution or the other that tested their allegiance and their loyalty to their master. Apostle Paul was beheaded. Apostle Paul, that wrote virtually all the books in the New Testament, were beheaded. His allegiance was tested, and he was truly loyal for the master. Stephen was murdered. He was killed. He was stoned to death in the Bible. His loyalty was tested. He truly pledged allegiance to the master. Apostle Peter, virtually was dragged on the floor by an animal, and he tore his flesh tore to pieces. He pledged allegiance to the Savior. The only person who was alive was just John the Beloved. And the reason why God spared John the Beloved at that time was because of the book of Revelation. It was at the island of Patmos where God gave him a divine revelation about things that are to come, that he brought down the book of Revelation. So even at that, John the Beloved was still ready to die because he was put into a very burning oil. His allegiance for Jesus was tested. So one thing that's the reason why worldliness was not very, very pertinent in their days. Because these men had the ability, or they just naturally had this loyalty for Jesus. They loved him for who he was. They didn't love him because he was going to give them something. You hardly see men of the early church pray for breakthroughs, or pray for testimonies, pray that God should give them houses, pray for God to give them cars. I'm not saying all of that are not bad. I'm not saying all of that are bad, sorry. I'm not saying maybe we shouldn't ask for God, but it's just for you to understand the levels to which these men operated compared to the Christianity that we have of this our time. You know, these were men that were ready to say, okay, God, what would I have you do? But the Christianity of now is, God, you have to bless me, my bank account, I have to buy this car, I have to marry this person. I have to marry to have these also children. You know, my contract must move. This house in the village, I must complete it. That is the kind of Christianity we operate on now. Not very many people actually, you know, live the life of the apostles. Praise the name of the Lord. Not many of them were willing to go as he led them. And that is the reason why worldliness has crept into our generation. Once in a while, ask God what you want you to do for him. Once in a while, say, God, okay, what exactly is your body? What is your mind in our generation? And you see what God begins to open and tell you. And he begins to unburden his heart towards how he feels about this generation. A typical example is Abraham in the Bible. Abraham was a man who, you know, God loved so much because he had a unique relationship with God. He worked with God to the point that when it was time for God to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he could have a conversation with God. Like, Abraham was negotiating with God. That was the level he was with God. He was negotiating. He wasn't asking for material things. He was negotiating with God that he wanted to destroy these people. And God said, okay, if we can have so and so people, and they negotiated, and they negotiated from thousands to hundreds to ten units to until when Lot was able to be saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a level of loyalty that that man operated in the things of God. Another example is Moses. Moses was one very, very unique personality in the Bible that I respect so much because of how loyal he was to his master. You know, Moses hardly argued with God except on very, very little occasions where, you know, he had friction with God in his working relationship with him and actually cost him his, you know, his inheritance of the promised land. Moses was always, this is what the Lord said, this is what the Lord said, we must do this, we must do that. He really did not have issues with God. You know, he had a very unique relationship with God to the point that when God wanted to destroy the people of Israel, it was Moses that was like an advocate for them. Now, the advocate we have is Jesus Christ. You know, when we wrong God, we pray to Jesus, we rely upon his blood to give us redemption, to be able to have access to the throne of grace. But in those days, men were the ones negotiating. That's the level to which these men operated with God. And that's the reason why they didn't have worldliness creeping into their time the way it is now. Moses would tell God, okay, you want to destroy these people. If I God told Moses, you know what? I'm going to form a generation through you. These people have annoyed me. They've done this, they've done that. And God said, and Moses said, okay, if you destroy them, what do you think people would say from Egypt? That you brought them out from the land of bondage to come and destroy them in the wilderness? Like, really? How about the covenant you had with their father, Abraham, Isaac? You know? And the Bible says that God repented of what he wanted to do to the people of Israel because of Moses. So that was a man who was loyal, who was dedicated to what he did and to what he was doing for God. And that's why he had that, or call it a bragging right, to be able to negotiate with God. Praise the name of the Lord. A couple of examples is Jonah. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and go and preach. Jonah went to Tarshish. According to history, Nineveh is present day Iraq. Iraq now is Nineveh. Tarshish that he went to is Spain of now, present day Spain. So, you know, God is so jealous about loyalty, because for God to entrust something with you, it shows that he has not seen anybody worthy for him to entrust that thing in you. It's a thing of pride when he trusts you with something, because a whole God who is the creator of the universe, you know, the God of all flesh, the God of all creation, he decided to entrust you to do something for him because he finds you loyal to him. You understand? He gives you that leverage to be able to represent him. It's a thing of honor. It's a very huge thing. When God says, do this for me, and you carry it out, you'll probably save the generation. Now, if Jonah had gone as the Holy Spirit or as God instructed him, maybe by now we probably wouldn't be having most of the issues we had in Iraq now. The issue of Islam, religion, creeping in, and all of all that. Maybe by now they would have been able to capture, you know, Iraq to a large extent for Jesus. But no, he chose to disobey at that time. Praise the name of the Lord. So what is loyalty? Loyalty is actually being true to any person. You know, somebody who is your person, you are not willing to stab that person on the back. You know, not somebody that has Judas Iscariot kind of attitude. Because Judas Iscariot was not loyal. If he was loyal, he probably would have stood for his master and he would be willing to stand for him at all costs. But it wasn't true. So loyalty is being true. Even though when they are saying things evil about somebody who is your own person, you'll be able to stand in that for them and defend that person right there and there. I said, no, this is not what it is. This is not what this is. This is who this person is. This person is my friend. I stand for this person. That is loyalty. Praise the name of the Lord. So what is loyalty? Loyalty is to be unmovable to devotion. to be unmovable, to be unshakable, to devotion. Praise the name of the Lord. So when you are devoted to something, this is what you are going to be doing for God knows how long, for the rest of your life. Let's say, for example, you are, even in marriage, for example, you are committed, you are mandated by the jurisdiction of marriage to remain faithful to your spouse, you know, to love them, to in sickness and in health, in riches, and everything you can ever think of, just because this is the person you've made a choice to be with for the rest of your life. So royalty is to be unmovable about a decision. Now, if you look at priests, for example, let's take these men that are native doctors or those that are into occultism. You see the way they actually worship Ifa and the likes. They do it with everything in them. You see them chanting incantations. They can chant a whole incantations from cover to cover without even missing one, because they are so loyal and dedicated to what they are doing. You know, they wake up in the morning, they are chanting incantation, they are doing everything they can do just because they are loyal. They are dedicated to it. Praise the name of the Lord. So if we are dedicated as children of God into what we are doing, it will be difficult for the world to be able to creep in, to have a solid hold in our lives. Praise the name of the Lord. So one of the ways we can cripple the effect of worldliness in the days that we are in is for us to be loyal to our master. But then there's something I've also observed. The reason why we do not have loyalty in the days and time that we are in is because most people actually do not understand the mystery of the salvation of Jesus on the cross. A lot of people got saved because of the fear of hellfire. A lot of people do not understand the love of what Jesus did on the cross. The love, the death of Christ, the blood that was shed on the cross. You know, the Bible says, greater love has no man than he laid down his life for his friend. That was the kind of love that Jesus Christ had for us. We do not understand the mystery of the cross. When you have an understanding of the mystery of the cross, you will actually be very loyal to your master. When you understand that salvation is not just, hey, we must not go to hellfire, we just start acting right. No. It's about first understanding. The Bible says, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing will be added unto you. So there is a mystery of understanding the mysteries of the kingdom. Understanding the fact that there is a life after here, that after that life is what? Judgment. And before we can have access to the great beyond, before we can have access to the eternity that Christ has promised us, there is a way. It's about understanding that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It says that no one cometh unto the Father but except through him. It is when we understand these things, we will realize that the love that Christ has for us is beyond the understanding we can ever have as human beings. And that's the reason why somebody who is an armed robber, for example, who has killed thousands of people, can today turn to Jesus and get saved and still make heaven. It's a mystery. What kind of price is that? What kind of price of sin can wash away even the most grievous offenses in life? Think about anything that is the worst thing that anybody can ever do in life. The mystery of the salvation of Christ and the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary has given us access to unlimited grace. That even someone who is a drug addict, who is a fornicator, someone who has killed and murdered, someone who has done something grievous, who is a witch today, can accept Christ, and God will just overlook all of all those sins. And if the person dies today, paradise, straight. That means is what we need to understand. That no, there's something about this blood. There's something about the efficacy of salvation. That if the devil had known that this is what salvation was going to bring to mankind, he probably would have stopped the devil at all costs. But, I mean, God will always be God. He probably did not allow the devil to hide that knowledge of it. Praise the name of the Lord. So, those are some of the mysteries of the cross that we need to have an understanding of. So, what is loyalty? Loyalty means, they said the highest level, your highest loyalty is to God, your creator, both the true and the false friend, who fully man, who goes about in golden attire, but only true and loyal ones will follow them when they wear rags. Praise the name of the Lord. So even when you do not have anything in life, for example, even most of us that are here today, a lot of us are in the United Kingdom today. Probably we started from Africa, and along the line, you know, God showed us grace and favor. And one way or the other, we're here. You know, you are settled here, the family are here. But there was a time you had an humble beginning, right? There was a time where you had nothing. There were certain friends that were there with you during the thick and thin. There were friends that were with you when you didn't even have anything. There were friends that, you know, when you did not have anything, they would give you what they had. Those are actually very loyal friends that you should not always forget in a hurry. Because people like that are very rare to find. And that is what loyalty is all about. Praise the name of the Lord. So, in the church of now, I'll repeat again, in the church of now, one of the things that we'll be able to use to overcome the worldliness that we have in our generation is loyalty. Loyalty of every form to Jesus. Loyalty of pledging allegiance to the Savior. Loyalty of being sold out for no other person but Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Not one leg in, one leg out. No. Like, you are totally in. You are complete in Him. Praise the name of the Lord. So, in the scriptures, there are actually some very interesting Bible characters who exhibited loyalty that are indeed worthy of emulation. There are several of them, but we're just going to look at a few of them. Number one was Ruth. Ruth was very loyal to her mother-in-law, Naomi. If you read the book of Ruth chapter 1 from verse 1 to 16 to 17, Ruth and Naomi had two sons, and those two sons married Ruth and, is it Oprah? Yeah. So the two sons of Naomi died, and when they died, they lost everything. And Naomi didn't have any other thing but just those two sons because she was a widow. So she actually tried to speak to the women, Ruth and Oprah, to go back to their father's house and, you know, probably start off life the way they are and all of all that. Since the only thing she had in this life after the death of her husband was just the two sons, and they are now dead. Why not go back to your families and, you know, have a life? And Ruth made a remarkable statement. She said, I will not go. Anywhere you want me to go, I will not go. He said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Praise the name of the Lord. He said, anywhere you go, I will go. If you still have friends like that in this generator and time, if you have friends like that in your life, that even when your downfall comes, if anything ever happens to you and you fall, those friends that will hold you and raise you up. If you have a friend like that, please hold them and cherish them. Because those are loyal friends. Praise the name of the Lord. So this was a typical example of Ruth and Naomi in the Bible. Ruth was a very loyal, you know, daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. And she said she would stand with her even in the thick and thin. Another example is a man called Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Oh my God. Sorry for misspelling. So that was somebody in Philippians chapter 2 from verse 25 to 30 that, you know, Apostle Paul beat his chest for. He said, no, this guy is somebody I can commend. He's somebody I can rely on. He's somebody I hold in high esteem. There are people like that in our lives that we hold in high esteem. Praise the name of the Lord. So this example is just for us to understand how loyalty works. Somebody you can beat your chest for. You know, you find you've deemed the person fit. After the person has actually gone through certain tests and you've proven that, no, this person is somebody you can hold on to. That is loyalty. Now, in the Bible, another person was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a very, very unique prophet. Nehemiah was so passionate about the city of Jerusalem. In fact, when the walls of Jerusalem was broken and the city's gate was burnt to ashes, Nehemiah was sober for days. He went into fasting. He went into prayers. He was in agony for days, for weeks, for months, crying and sober because of the broken walls into ashes. In verse 2 of that Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 9, he was so concerned about how he could rebuild the broken walls of Jerusalem. He had passion for his city. That was a man who was very concerned about his people and his land. Praise the name of the Lord. So, people like this are people we should emulate in the scriptures. People that are passionate for God and all they believe. Another example is Jonah. Jonathan's love for David. He was a very, very loyal person to his father. And everything Jonathan was in, he would say, his father David, my father David, every time. That's all he did. He was so loyal. Praise the name of the Lord. Another person is Uriah, his love for his nation. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 from verse 6 to 13, I'm sure we all know about the story of Uriah, how David went and, you know, messed up with his wife. But then, there was something to learn about the life of Uriah. Even when David had done the havoc, David told him, you know what, go, they bring Uriah, make him go to his house and go and lie with his wife. Uriah said, no, he's not going anywhere. So why would he go? This is not the time to go and be having fun with his wife when his people are dying in the battlefield. David did everything to persuade Uriah. Uriah still slept in the king's palace, in the front of the king's palace with all his troops. He did not go to his house because he was passionate about the battlefield. That is loyalty. Another typical example in the Bible was Barnabas. Barnabas had so much love for the church. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 4 from verse 6 to 37, he was so passionate about the church. Everything was so, you know, he found it so, he counted it all joy to talk about the things of God. He counted it all joy to, you know, exhibit, to show love about the church of God. In fact, this Barnabas was so passionate about the work of God that he had a field. He sold this field. He brought the money and dropped the money to the feet of the apostles. The field, that was probably the only inheritance he had. The Bible says he dropped it at the feet of the apostles. That's a man who is loyal. That kind of loyalty will attract divine intervention. Praise the name of the Lord. Because at that point in time, such a person will provoke heavenly intervention because you've emptied the whole of your bosom to bless the work of God. Praise the name of the Lord. So he was so passionate about the things of God, and that's a typical example of a loyal servant. The widow. There was a lady, the widow's mite. The woman dropped all that she had. That is a typical example of somebody who's loyal. She was loyal to God. Praise the name of the Lord. Another example is Dorcas. You know, Dorcas was also known as Tabitha in the scriptures. In the church in Joppa, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 9 from verse 36 to 59, thereabout, you realize that when Tabitha died, and when people came there, they were mourning. They could remember the works while she was there. That these were the things that she had done for them. These were the garments she had sewn for them. These were the things she had done. And they were crying. So she was remembered for something because of what she was, a very loyal servant. So loyalty is something that will make you be remembered in the sand of time. When you are gone, then your loyalty needs to be really tested. Of all the people in the world, or people that died, there's some people that died, probably nobody even knew they existed. This is not to discredit anyone or laugh at anybody who died, but there's some people that died that even their fame everywhere becomes like, it becomes something deep, a deep wound in the heart of many because of the nature of the impact they've left in the sand of time. The nature of the manifestation of their glory in the generation that they were born to live. Praise the name of the Lord. I remember when the late Archbishop Benson Idahosa died. According to history, there was witchcraft party in the whole of Benin City that day. They were happy that somebody who was a thorn on their flesh was dead. Idahosa was so anointed that the same witchcraft meeting was holding in Benin City. Idahosa would say, he cannot hold. He would say, this meeting is not going to hold. He's not praying in Jesus' name. He said, because he's alive, Jesus Christ does not need to come. He said, because he is here, this meeting will not hold. They went on air, on NTA that time. Physical confrontation. There was a man who was the head of the witchcraft at that time. They said a meeting was held. Idahosa came to that meeting in NTA at that time. He said, admit now that you're a witch and I will kill you. The man said, he's not a witch. He denied instantly. Prisoner. So that was a man who actually understood authority. He was a loyal man to his master, and his impact was felt in the sand of time. I'm just using that as an example for us to understand how loyalty can give you rank and file in the things of God. I've mentioned about Abraham, I mentioned about Moses. The more loyal you are to God, the more your rank increases in the things of God. The more loyal you are, the more your authority and your voice become heard in your generation. Elijah said, by my word, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And according to the scripture, truly, it did not rain by his words. And after that in the Bible, we're made to understand that Elijah was found somewhere in the mountain. He was praying with his head facing down, like below, in between his knees. Praise the name of the Lord. Elijah was a very loyal prophet. In fact, it was a prophet that barely argued, except on very few occasions. It was just, he would hear the word of the Lord, he would move. He would hear the word of the Lord, he would move. So the more loyal you are in the things of God, the more loyal you are to his beck and call, the more your rank and file increases in the kingdom of God, or your authority and your jurisdiction and authority in the things of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Another typical example in the scripture that of someone who actually exhibited loyalty was Stephen. You know, the Bible says that, you know, while Stephen was being stoned to death, and he looked up and he could see the image of the Son of Man in heaven, and he was still pleading for his killers even as they were stoning him to death. What kind of loyalty is that? When somebody like Elijah will call down fire and destroy certain prophets. Elijah was somebody that was just, he didn't have chill for anybody at all. If you mess with him, he give it to you right there. Like, he was a no-nonsense prophet. You know, but you see, the likes of Stephen was just cool. As they were stoning him to death, he was just, I say, Well, some people are loyal, though. You know, so this is just for us to understand the level of loyalty that certain people exhibited in the scriptures. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, the Macedonian Christians, they get that great love, even in their poverty state, they still serve God. Those were the Christianities in the Church of Macedonia. There was just this passion they had for the things of God. It was God or nothing. Praise the name of the Lord. So they were just sold out for their master. They took the things of God with everything in them. They were all sold out to the master. In the moment the upper room experience happened, and Apostle Paul released his words, and over 3,000 people, you know, were baptized. 3,000 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost after the upper room experience, and they began doing signs and wonders. People of God, the church in Macedonia was on fire. There was uproar of the move of God. People were carrying out signs. They were led by the Spirit. They moved into nations of the earth. They spread in leaps and bounds. They were devoted. They were loyal to Jesus. They took their Bible. They were fervent. And they were taking the gospel to all the nations of the earth. And you know the funny thing? That the more they were very fervent about how they were killing them. And as they were killing them, the more the gospel of Jesus spread. In fact, the killing was like, it was like fertilizer. The persecution they were facing was as if it was making the gospel spread more. So if you think you want to kill the gospel, you can't kill the gospel. Because no matter how you try to kill the gospel will rise beyond your limits. Okay, there was something that happened in the days of Watchman Nee during the Communist Revolution. Watchman Nee was one of the great revivalists in the early church, in the Church of China in those days. Now, in the era of Watchman Nee, when they realized that there were so many Christians in China at that time, maybe there were about few thousands of Christians in China, they came up with the law that nobody would preach the gospel in this land. They banned Christianity, they banned the preaching of the gospel on TVs, on radios, on newspapers, in fact, Bibles, they were burning Bibles at that time. Then Christians went underground. People were hiding. They thought they had silenced Christianity. But they didn't know that Christianity was forming in cell units. People were not doing church anymore, but they were breaking in cells. And as they were breaking into cell units, like group of two or three, they were expanding. It was even on one or two occasions where some people were caught underneath the ground where they were still preaching the gospel. They caught some of them. Watchman Nee was imprisoned. He wrote so many books. It was in that prison he even died for the sake of the gospel. After the communist era, Christianity rose for about, there were millions. Maybe Christianity or maybe 5,000, 6,000 rose to about maybe more than 6 or 10 million people that were Christians. So if you think you want to bury the church, the more you try to bury the church, the more the gospel spread in leaps and bounds across all the nations of the earth. So God is so interested in us having the spirit of loyalty. The more loyal we are to him, the more he's so proud of us. How many of us want to be excited where God will be proud of you? Say, yes, this is my son. You know, where God will be so happy to say, yes, this is my son. Where God will see somebody like Joseph. that was being tempted of a woman and he was still loyal to his master. Bear in mind, someone like Joseph, he was not even in his father's house. He didn't have any pastor to run to. He didn't have anybody to call on the phone. He was just there. And somebody was like a second in command. Let's imagine how beautiful that woman would have been. She must have been a very beautiful woman. I mean, yellow, maybe, for example, full of perfume, fresh skin, living in the house of a whole notable leader. And that woman wants to sleep with a young man who had the opportunity to do something like that. You know? But that man was loyal. He said he cannot do this evil against God and against his what? Master. Now, two things. He had respect for his master, and he also had respect for God. That doesn't even, he didn't even know that there's any God looking at him, but he just had that respect. Bear in mind that if Joseph had done that thing, he probably would still be in the palace. I mean, he'll probably be eating maybe three meats, more than maybe instead of one meat. At least he's doing well with your guy's wife. Eating three meats, he'll be just be a local champion, maybe relegated to that level. But he did not fall for that temptation. That woman must have been a very beautiful woman. I'm very sure. He did not fall for that. He was loyal. Loyalty. See, loyalty, money cannot buy loyalty. Money cannot buy loyalty. Loyalty is something money cannot buy. And that's why if you find anybody who is loyal to you as a friend, cherish that person. That's why God is always very excited when he sees people loyal to him. When he sees people that are willing to find expression in his ways and they are willing to stand their ground. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men were loyal. They said they were not going to defile themselves with the king's meat. They stood their ground in the land of Babylon. You can imagine just three people in the whole land, Babylon. Babylon was known for the mysteries of, you know, the end of age, the Antichrist. A typical example of Esther. Esther was a woman who said, if I perish, I perish. That was how loyal she was. Praise the name of the Lord. So, a typical example was Deborah. Deborah was somebody who led the war. She was loyal to her people. Praise the name of the Lord. So, loyalty is something God is looking for in our generation. The loyalty that was once lost is what God wants us to get back to. The Bible says that remove all the ancient landmark which our fathers have set. So there is an ancient landmark of the ways of God that we need to bring back to the church of now. The ancient landmark, the old time religion. The religion that had no concern about the worldly desires. The Christianity where they were willing to throw down all they had to run after the cross. The Christianity of it is Jesus. Jesus, it is a Christianity of, you know, that kind of Christianity, you know. You just put your trust and your hope in Christ. You know, the Bible says looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That is the kind of loyalty Christ is looking for, whereby he will trust us with things and will not fail him. You know, where we will not be able to fail him in the world of persecution, in the world of sin. Let's tell ourselves the truth. It's difficult, but the truth is that is the kind of loyalty God is looking for. Men of rank and file, men that will be able to represent him in the world of iniquity, in the world of flesh, and always come to the realization that there is something greater. That there's a reward that comes, you know, that is not mundane, that is not of this world, but there's a greater reward. Men that will have an understanding that, okay, there is a city that is built of gold where there is no sorrows, that where we are going to be forever. Men that will always remember, okay, there is a street, a city, you know, where saints will gather, and when the world is caught up yonder, you will be there. You know, men that will have that at the back of their mind because of what it ought to be, not men that will take their desires of now and forget about eternity. I always want to remind us that 1,000 years, eternity is longer than that. So it pays to be loyal to Jesus. It pays to be loyal to God right now. And it pays to remain steadfast for the things of God. My next prayer, that as we remain loyal to God, God will help us and give us the grace to remain steadfast for him in the name of Jesus. In conclusion, do you appreciate the supreme love of Jesus that he has displayed by laying down his life for you? How else can you display your loyalty for him in return? He has laid down his life for you. He has died for you. He's expecting you to do more for him. How many souls have you won? These are the things, how many fruit has your life brought to Jesus? These are the things that your loyalty will be tested. There will be a level of loyalty you would show for God that even people don't even need to listen to and you preach about the gospel. They will follow you to church because your life has preached that no, there's something about this man that I have to go with. Praise the name of the Lord. I pray God will help us in the name of Jesus. I'd like us to begin to talk to God right now and begin to ask God to give us the grace to be loyal. To be loyal. It's not easy. Give me the love that will make me to be loyal. That natural love I will have for you. Deep down from the depth of my heart that I will love you. That I will love you. That will make me loyal. That will make me loyal. Open our mouth. Open your mouth and begin to talk to God. Give me that grace to be loyal. That grace to be loyal to you. That worldliness will not be able to creep into the church of God. And we also need to pray for the church of God in general. That the worldliness that has creeped in now, that let the wave of God's loyalty fill the heart of many. That people will begin to know the realization of their rights and their authority in God. And they begin to stand firm for what the truth truly means. Open our mouth and begin to pray.
To you. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that message, Brother Jude. We really appreciate God in your life. And I think everybody, including myself, have learned one lesson or the other from the message. It's the end time message. It's a timely message that everybody needs to understand. The world creeping into the church. Now, a couple of things that I was able to pick from the message. Number one, which was the key word in the message, is loyalty. Loyalty to your spouse, loyalty to your friends, loyalty to your church, loyalty to your subordinates, loyalty even at your work, being loyal to them. Now, some of us, we are pretending to be, but we are not. All these things, God can see them clearly. Those who are truly loyal to the things of God. And another key thing that can prevent this work creeping into the church, apart from loyalty, it's love. It's love. If you don't, you say love your neighbor just as yourself. The question that is that if you love yourself, you don't use blade or any knife to cut yourself. Because you cannot cut yourself, you won't be able to cut your neighbor. So what you cannot do to yourself, love your neighbor just as yourself. So many of us will pretend to do what it is wrong. God, what we have learned tonight is that all these things can be a stumbling block. Despite all the good things you've done, that will stand at the gate of heaven and say, no, because you are not loyal to this person or to that person, you are not permitted to enter the kingdom of God. I pray the Lord Almighty will give us the grace, O Lord, to experience, to exhibit complete, genuine loyalty. Some people are pretenders. They will pretend as if to be loyal when you are there, but behind you, they are stabbers. I pray the Lord Almighty will expose them and disgrace them in the name of Jesus. I want to believe strongly that each and every one of us has taken one lesson or the other into this. So loyalty and love are the main thing that God expects from you and I. Now, the question I want to ask you is that, can God trust you? When God gives you an assignment, will you do it with whole of your heart? Can God trust you? You know your brethren? Can your brethren trust you? If I commit things to your hand, will you be able to do it wholeheartedly? Can God trust you? I beg you in the name of Jesus, all these things, the Bible says, will stand against us on the last day. I'll entertain one or two questions before I finally close. One or two questions. Please unmute yourself if you want to ask a question. We shall be answered in Jesus' name. About this, the world creeping into the church. And I have a question myself. What are the things? I'll try to open to everybody to just identify what are the things that we have noticed these days that are now creeping into the church. We understand that the reason why they are creeping to the church is because lack of loyalty and lack of love. But what are the things that we have seen? And so that once you identify those things, they'll be able to run away from it. And you go back to loyalty and love, you'll be able to prevent those things from going back to the church. So if you can tell me, I don't know if anybody can mention it, name one or two, three things that you think you've noticed that are now creeping into the church. And this, the floor is open, anybody can answer the question. What are the things that you think is now creeping into the church? And if you don't know the answer, I will answer it later on. But please ask me any question, I will be able to answer you by the grace of God. Any question, please?
Trust.
Okay. Your question, go ahead. Any question? Any question? We must ask question. We can have this kind of wonderful message and we don't have questions. Let us ask now. There's an echo somewhere. I don't know who the person is. Yes? Any question? Okay. Hallelujah.
You asked that what are the things we notice in the world that is creeping into the church? One of them is integrity or trust. Because you see out there, people that are not believers, they can cheat people, they can do all sorts of things. And you can also see it happening among believers as well.
Okay, thank you. One of my pastors in Nigeria, one day was preaching the message. It felt so bad, just to answer your question now. It felt so bad about the message. I said, my secular profession, he was an accountant before he became a full-time pastor. And one day, one person, because he was an accountant, one man had a very massive, a big company. After one powerful service one day, walked up to the man and said, Pastor, I want to see you. So what happened? I need just only two people in this church who is equally an accountant like you, with high integrity like this. I want to employ them to head or to govern all my firm. Amen. The man said, give me some time. He prayed, he looked, he could not find a single person. He now went back to go, sorry, I know that you might find it funny, but let me tell you, I could not find anybody in this large congregation that can trust in that. That is the kind of thing, like you said, that creep into the church now. Integrity and trust. Many people, they cheat each other. It's in the church you see that the brother is asking the brother and sister out, and the brother will be guilting, will disappoint his sister in the church to go for another sister in the church. It's a lack of integrity. The same church. So I pray the Lord Almighty to take this out of us, and that's why we're learning something like this in the name of Jesus. Any other question, please? Thank you very much for that. The answer to my question, integrity is trust is lacking in the body of Christ. We need to change. I mean, amen. We need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Go on. Any other question before we round up? Or answer to my question. What are the things that you think you've noticed that is now creeping into the church? Creeping into the church that were not there. Look at what Brazil was trying to explain the way the apostles died. The apostles were sold out. Ask them to do anything. They will ask you a question. Why do you have to do it? They can't be bothered at all. All they want is that, okay, is that what you need to be done? Let us go ahead and do it. Oh, there's evangelism somewhere. Okay, when do we go? When do we start? That's what they just want to go out and make sure they do what God has destined them to do. The question is, can God trust you? He mentioned something again. Can we take a responsibility of not just praying for yourself? Oh, I want this one. I want that one. I want this one. I want that one. And not pray for others. Intercede on behalf of others. All these things, they are no more in the church. What do you want to do? Oh, I want God to really bless me beyond measure. That's what we are asking for. It's good, like what he said, to ask for blessing. But the question that is, these are the things that are coming into the church now. And when they are so much in the church, they are affecting our level of commitment and integrity before the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Another thing is commitment. Ask people, are you really committed to whatever they ask you to do? When they asked to do something, I know of a woman very well. The woman told me something recently. I said, Mommy, why are there no ministers in church? I said, ministers. If I tell them now, you are teaching us for this next week, they will not come to church. I said, why? I said, they don't want to come, receive the blessing, and disappear. They don't want to do anything like committing. Whereas there's no how a person can finish do the job by himself. So commitment is even lacking in the body of Christ. Now we need to go back to the drawing board and ask God for favor and for His mercy so that all these things can be moved to. Amen. Yes, any other person?
Worldliness.
Worldliness, okay. Life. When you say worldliness, can you please explain that one to us, please, so that we can understand it? Huh?
Very good things more than God.
Come again, sorry.
Let me just move on to strife, greed, pride, selfishness.
Okay.
Not in it, ambition. You have people who are in church more for the positions they can get rather than to serve God.
Thank you very much. So all these are the fruits of the Spirit. They are no more in the church anymore. What we can see is the works of the flesh. That's what pride, selfishness, strife, anger, wrath, all this is going on in the church. Oh, if you talk to this, tell somebody, oh, this is the right thing to do, the person will get angry and find their load and disappear. All these things, these are the perilous time. So what we are, the reason why we are learning something like this, so that we know if we are falling in short into something like this, we need to really go back to our drawing board, like what Brother Jude said, and retrace our steps. Retrace your step and tell God that this is the kind of thing that Jesus died for. Are we going to, he said, will I find faith on earth when I come back? I pray the Lord will count us worthy, even after listening to this message today, worthy to really, really meet him on the last day in the name of Jesus. Thank you, man. That was a good one. At least strife, anger, selfishness, all the self-control, lack of self-control, anger, strife, all these things are now in the church. So we need to make sure that we are learning this, hearing something like this, we are not part of something like this. Praise the name of the Lord. One more person to give us one more thing to say before we round up. One more thing. Any other thing to just round up? What are the things that you notice that have been creeping into the church now? Any other thing? Nothing. Okay. I read a verse for yours, and that's to round up. The question now is, I want us to go back and think about it tonight, is that can God trust me? Can God just put things in my hand, in my care? Somebody has left the message. Can God trust me? Amen. Worldliness. Thank you. Someone is saying worldliness, strife, greed, pride, selfishness. There are so much in the church now. All these things we need to make sure is an end time package for us not to meet it on the last day. Worldliness, thank you for the message that you sent to us. Worldliness, strife, greed, pride, and selfishness. All these things are disobedience to parents. All these things are creeping into the church. That's why we're learning so that it will not stand against us on the last day. Thank you very much for that contribution. Thank you very much. Amen. Now, the question is, can God trust you? Let me read one scripture so that we can round up tonight. So we're going past our time. Praise the name of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, aside from verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible makes us understand, can God trust you? Hold on, sorry. Okay, yeah, and I read. It said, we give thanks to God, as I was reported in the Thessalonians church, always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing of you, using your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and our Father. He said, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in only word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we are among for you per se. And verse 6, and you that you are talking to, tonight, you become what? Followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, but with joy and Holy Spirit. That's what Paul was telling them. He said, although you know you trust us, you trust God in us, we receive this gospel from the Lord by the grace of God, and we now pass it across to you. You yourself, that you are listening to us now, he said you must become a follower of us. You must follow all the things that we have shared with you. then if you can follow it, then God himself can personally trust you. I pray that on the last day, this thing that are creeping into the church, despite the fact that we have heard the message tonight, we don't stand against us in judgment in Jesus' name. You are going to pray a prayer. This is the thing. Somebody might be proud and might not know that the person is proud. Some people will know, but some might not know. Somebody might be bitter, be having nothing malice within themselves, and they might not know. In ordinary ambition, thank you very much for that one. Somebody might ask all these things in them, and you might not know. But if you are here tonight, whether you know it or you don't know it, we need to go back to our drawing board, which is go back to our God, the first love, and pray. And say, God, please, whatever is in me that is creeping through me to the church, Father, deal with them tonight in the name of Jesus. Open your water and pray that prayer and say, whatever is in me, in the name of Jesus, that is creeping to the church, the wrong ambition, the inner, the worldliness, greed, strife, anger, pride, malice, that is inside of me, the envy. Envy is a dangerous thing, bitterness. All these things are now creeping now into the church. Whereas they are far from faith before. Open your water and pray. Father, whatever is in me that is now creeping into the church, please have mercy upon me tonight in the name of Jesus. Have mercy upon me tonight in the name of Christ. Clear them from my mouth. Cleanse them from my heart in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, please, I want you to recreate a new heart in me. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, he said, create in me a new heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit inside of me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Return not to me all the joy of my salvation. This is the joy we are calling upon tonight for the Lord. Father, please create a new heart in me. Create a new heart in me. And take away all this worldly heart in my life. In the name of Jesus. Father, create a new heart in me. In Jesus' name, we are praying. Last thing we are going to pray. Say, oh Lord, my Father, I will not miss heaven in the name of Jesus. Pray. Open your mouth and pray. I will not hear this word. I will not preach to others and still miss heaven. Father, by the grace of God, I will not miss heaven in the name of Jesus. Every form of worldliness in me, the Bible says godliness with contentment is a great gain. Open your mouth and pray. Father, I want to change my worldliness to godliness in the name of Jesus. Change my worldliness to godliness. Anything in me, anger, bitterness, selfish ambition inside of me, please, oh Lord, take them away tonight in the name of Jesus. Let your name be glorified in Jesus' precious name. We are praying. Amen, amen, amen in Jesus' name. Thank you very much for joining tonight. Tonight is 8:30 is our singles meeting tonight. 8:30 to 9:30 singles prayer meeting. And tomorrow is our command, the month of September service. It's a fasting program, fasting 3 o'clock until 12 o'clock. I've been led by the Holy Spirit at 6 o'clock. And come and be expecting God to do what he wants to do. 10 p.m. tomorrow by the grace of God. Invite someone and our life will never remain the same. As the Bible says, the glory of the later shall be better than the former. So it doesn't matter how we started this year, the remaining last few 4 months will be far better than the former in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for tonight as we go. Let your presence go with us. Holy Spirit, you are the great teacher. All these things, you have promised us that once we hear your word like this, you will bring them to our remembrance. Father, Lord, in our closets, in our rooms, in our houses, bring them to our remembrance in the name of Jesus. Let your name be glorified. These words will not stand against us on the last day in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Lord. In Jesus' precious name, we are praying. Amen. Shall we share the grace and fellowship? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Three powerful hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. See you in the evening, 8:30 tonight. Thanks to my God's wish. Thank you very much for joining, and your contribution was very, very helpful. God bless you all in Jesus' name.